Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 10, Chapter 89. Krishna and Arjuna retrieve a Brahmana's sons. This chapter describes how Bhrigu Muni proved the supremacy of Lord Vishnu and how Lord Krishna and Arjuna recovered the dead sons of an aggrieved Brahmana in Dwaraka. Once long ago on the shore of the river Saraswati, a discussion arose among a group of sages as to which of the three chief lords, Brahma, Vishnu or Shiva, is the greatest. They deputed Bhrigu Muni to investigate the matter. Bhrigu decided to test the Lord's tolerance, for that quality is a sure sign of greatness. First he entered the court of Lord Brahma, his father, without offering him any respect. This enraged Brahma, who suppressed his anger because Bhrigu was his son. Next Bhrigu went to Lord Shiva, his older brother, who rose from his seat to embrace him, but Bhrigu rejected the embrace, calling Shiva a deviant heretic. Just as Shiva was about to kill Bhrigu with his trident, goddess Parvati interceded and pacified her husband. Next, Bhrigu went to Vaikuntha to test Lord Narayan. Going up to the Lord, who was lying with his head on the lap of the goddess of fortune, Bhrigu kicked his chest. But instead of becoming angry, both the Lord and his consort stood up and offered Bhrigu respects. "Welcome," said the Lord. "Please sit down and rest a while. Kindly forgive us, dear master, for not noticing your arrival." When Bhrigu went back to the assembly of sages and told them all that had happened, they concluded that Lord Vishnu is certainly supreme. Once in Dwaraka, a Brahmana's wife gave birth to a son who immediately died. The Brahmana took his dead son to the court of King Ugrasena and berated the king. "This duplicit, greedy enemy of Brahmanas has caused my son's death by failing to execute his duties properly." The same misfortune continued to befall the Brahmana, and each time he would bring his dead infant's brother to the royal court and berate the king. When the ninth son died at birth, Arjuna happened to hear the Brahmana's complaint, and he said, "My lord, I will protect your progeny. If I fail, I will enter fire to atone for my sin." Sometime later, the Brahmana's wife was about to give birth for the tenth time. When Arjuna learned of this, he went to the maternity house and enveloped it with a protective cage of arrows. Arjuna's efforts were to no avail, however, for as soon as the child was born and began to cry, it disappeared into the sky. As the Brahmana profusely derided Arjuna, the warrior set off for the abode of Yamaraj, the king of death. But Arjuna did not find the Brahmana's son there, and even after searching throughout the 14 worlds, he could find no trace of the infant. Having failed to protect the Brahmana's son, Arjuna was now intent on committing suicide by entering the sacred fire. But just as he was about to do so, Lord Krishna stopped him and said, "I will show you the Brahmana's sons, so please don't despise yourself like this." Lord Krishna then took Arjuna on his transcendental chariot, and the two of them crossed over the seven universal islands with their seven oceans, passed over the Loka mountain range, and entered the region of dense darkness. Since the horses could not find their way, Krishna sent his blazing Sudarshan disc ahead to pierce the gloom. Gradually they came to the water of the casual ocean, of the causal ocean. Within which they found the city of Lord Mahavishnu. There they saw the thousand-hooded serpent Ananta, and upon him lay Mahavishnu. The great Lord greeted Sri Krishna and Arjuna, saying, "I brought the Brahmana's sons here simply because I wanted to see the two of you. Please continue to benefit the people in general by exemplifying religious behaviour in your forms of Nara, Narayan, Rishi." Lord Krishna and Arjuna then took the Brahmana's sons, went back to Dwarka and returned the infants to their father. Having directly experienced the greatness of Sri Krishna, Arjuna was amazed. He concluded that only by the Lord's mercy can a living being exhibit any power or opulence. Sri Sukru Vaja Sarasvatyas Tate Rajan Rishaya Satvama Sata Vitarka Samabhut Tejam Trish Visvati Shishukomahan. Sri Shukruvacha. Sarasvatya Stati Rajan. Rishaya Satrama Sata. Vitarka Samabhut Tesham. Trishvabhi Seishuko Mahan. Sri Shukruvacha. Sarasvatya Stati Rajan. Rishaya Satrama Sata. Vitarka Samabhutesham. Trishvabhi Seishuko Mahan. Sri Shukuru Vacha. Sukadeva Goswami said, Sarasvatyaha of the river Sarasvati, Tate on the bank, Rajan, a king, Parikshit, Vrishayaha, sages, Satram, a Vedic sacrifice, Asata, were performing Vitarkaha, a disagreement, Samabhut arose, Tesham among them, Trishu among the three, Adisheshu chief lords, Kaha who, Mahan the greatest. Sukadeva Goswami said, once, O king, as a group of sages were performing a Vedic sacrifice on the banks of the Sarasvati River, a controversy arose among them as to which of the three chief deities is supreme. Purport, the three chief deities mentioned here are Lord Vishnu, Lord Brahma and Lord Shiva. Tasya gigya sayate vai brigum brahma sutam nipa tajgyaptyai prishayam asuhu. Sobhyaghat Brahmana Sabham. Eager to resolve this question, O king, the sages sent Lord Brahma's son, Bhrigu, to find the answer. First, he went to his father's court. Purport. As Srila Prabhupada explains in Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the plan decided upon by the sages was for Bhrigu to test which of the predominating deities possessed a quality of goodness in full. One who is in the mode of goodness possesses such qualities as tolerance and equanimity, whereas those conducted by the modes of passion and ignorance are prone to easily lose their temper. Natasmai prahanam stotram chakri sattva parikshaya tasmai chukroda bhagavan prajvalan svena tejasa. To test how well Lord Brahma was situated in the mode of goodness, Bhrigu failed to bow down to him or glorify him with prayers. The Lord became angry at him, inflamed into fury by his own passion.
Sa atman yutitam manyam atma jayatmana prabhu asi shamad yatavhanim svadyon yavarinatma bhu.
Though anger toward his son was now rising within his heart, Lord Brahma was able to subdue it by applying his intelligence. In the same way that fire is extinguished by its own product. Purport. Lord Brahma is sometimes affected by his contact with the motive passion, but because he is Adi Kavi, the firstborn and foremost learned scholar in the universe, when anger begins to disturb his mind, he can control it by means of discriminating self-examination. In this instance, he reminded himself that Bhrigu was his son. Thus, in this verse, Sukadeva Goswami draws the analogy that Brahma's own expansion, his son, served to put out his anger just as water, which originally evolved from elemental fire in the primeval creation, puts out a fire.
Om Gyanati Mirandasya Gnanjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Tena Tasmaye Sri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manobhistam Stapitam Jena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamahayam Dadati Svaparantikam Mukam Karoti Vachalam Pangum Langhayate Girim Yat Kripa Tamaham Mande Sri Gurum Dinatarinam.
There are various qualities ascribed to those under the influence of the mode of goodness. Samo damas tapaso chantir arjavam eva cha gyanam vijnanam astikyam brahma kama svabha fajam svabhava. There, innate qualities. These are the qualities of the brahmanas, influenced by the mode of goodness. So chantir means tolerant. So the sages are being being inquisitive about the absolute. They have decided to test the character, the qualities in the character of the three presiding deities, Lord Brahma, Lord Vishnu and Lord Shiva. See who's the greatest. And they've ascertained that testing a person's tolerance is the best method of seeing who is the supreme. Some are equipoised, tamas, sense controlled. Chantir, tolerant. So all of these qualities are manifest in a person who's in the mode of goodness. So the first person that Bhrigu tests is his father, Lord Brahma, by being disrespectful, basically. And Lord Brahma is aware of the offence committed by his son. His son should be respectful to the father. And Brahma is aware of the fact that his son is not being respectful. So this is an impetus for action. This is an impetus for a response from his father. And that response is to be angry. You know, when the children are respectful to the parents, then the children will be, well, then the parents will be naturally affectionate to the children. But when the children are disrespectful to the parents, then it's not unusual for the father to get angry. I know my dad used to do that to me. On more than one occasion, you know, and children usually know how to upset their parents. They work it out after a fairly short period of time, they work it out. So, but the natural inclination of parents to children is affection, is to show affection. So when, and also, you know, parents do have to be tolerant because children require training and education. Although you would think that Bhrigu Muni by this stage should have really known, you know, should have been behaving better. So it's quite appropriate for his father to get angry, you know. If a young child is, you know, behaves inappropriately, you know, wets his pants or something. Prabhupada gives the example, he might vomit on his mother. A baby might vomit on their mother. And that's just accepted as, that's tolerated. You know, when a child grows up and then vomits on his mother, then that's not very, that's not appropriate. So Bhrigu, you should have known better. And so it was natural for Lord Brahma to be a little disturbed by the misbehaviour of his son, who would have invested a lot of time and effort in training properly, and then he's misbehaving. But because his son was... because he was his son, and because there's that natural bond of affection, and because Lord Brahma is the Adi Kavi, it's mentioned here, the most learned personality, who received instructions directly from Krishna himself, very elevated personality, elevated devotee. He was able to check his anger, which is likened to fire. And his son, Bhrigu, is likened to water. And Prabhupada explained, it's explained here. That fire gives rise to water, So the Father gives rise to the Son, and the water can be used to extinguish the fire. So the realization of his relationship, or his remembrance of his relationship, in the sense of Father to Son, extinguished the fiery passion that ignited the anger of Lord Brahma. And so he was able to control his temper, if you like, by recognizing his relationship with his son and his affection for his son. So Lord Brahma was able to check his anger. Yet it was noted by Bhrigu that his father was disturbed by his behaviour. And as is mentioned here, Lord Brahma is on occasion influenced by the mode of passion. And so that was that influence, or that association, impelled him to act in that way. Now, he's a great devotee and a very great personality, but still, the tinge of that, or a subtle influence of that mode of passion. And we see that sometimes, we see that in the role of the Kshatriyas, the Raja Rishis. Maharaj Parikshit is an example. Is it Parikshit? Yeah. Parikshit, when he came to the ashram of Samika Rishi, and he wasn't greeted properly by the Rishi, then he got a little bit disturbed, and he garlanded the Rishi with a snake, dead snake that he found lying on the ground. You know, it was just ordinarily not the behaviour of a sadhu. Right? Wouldn't normally do that kind of, he would be very respectful to the sadhu, but he'd been out hunting, and he was thirsty, and he was tired, and he didn't get a proper reception, and so then he garlanded the Rishi by Krishna's arrangement, ultimately, so the Srimad Bhagavatam could be spoken. But in this example, Maharaj Pariksha, a very elevated devotee, very elevated personality, but in circumstantial situation that influence of a person's conditioning and association with a particular modes of nature can bring out behaviour which wouldn't ordinarily be manifest in their character because of their elevated qualities, exalted personality. But sometimes in different circumstances it may arise. Of course, Krishna mentions in the Bhagavad Gita, apichetsuraracharo bhajate mamananyabak sadureva samantavya samyagivya vasito hisaha. These little discrepancies or little occurrences of suduracharo, not good behaviour, overlooked in the character of a devotee. Because they're always engaged in devotional service, and so consequently they're considered to be on the path of perfection. And still we sometimes see that. These qualities influenced by the association with the material energy sometimes come up in the character of a devotee. But they're meant to be, they're to be overlooked in deference or in appreciation of the devotee's surrender to Krishna. Their overarching inclination to serve, to chant Hare Krishna, to follow the principles, to render service to Krishna, to the devotees, to the mission of the devotees. So sometimes we might find a discrepancy, not sometimes. In the beginning stages of devotional service, we might find discrepancies in the character of the devotee. Of course, here this is a little different. You know, Lord Bhrigu deliberately went out of his way to try and disturb his father. His father actually is quite right in giving him a clip in the ear. What are you doing? Behave yourself. When you think about it. But Lord Brahma is not to be criticised for his reaction, for his response. And, as it is mentioned here, he was able to subdue that. Control it. And that's the nature of devotional service, is that one is actually influenced. One will be influenced by the impressions of the past and the atmosphere or the environment that one's rendering service in the present. So one will be influenced by these things. And it's a test of a devotee's advancement that they are able to engage themselves in devotional service and so thereby control the mind and the senses and withstand or hold that influence coming from the modes of material nature. Hrishikesha Hrishikena Shevanam Bhakti Uchate, it said that, you know, this devotional service is practiced by engaging the senses in the service of the master of the senses. So it's not like, you know, we do nothing. And so that way, avoid material activities, as Krishna points out in the Bhagavad Gita. We will be forced to act. So better to act according to our propensities, whether we're influenced by the mode of ignorance, or whether we're influenced by the mode of passion, or whether we're influenced by the mode of goodness. We use our natural propensities to serve Krishna, to be engaged in Krishna's service. And in that way, we control our tendency to be influenced by the modes of material nature by using that active propensity in a positive action, which means basically to be engaged in devotional service. And they gradually be purified by that. So here the sages are intent, keen to find out who is the topmost, Lord Brahma, Lord Shiva, or Lord Vishnu. So the first person Bhrigu tests is his father. And he gets a mild response from his father, who controls his anger. He's disturbed in his mind. But understanding his relationship with his son, he overrides that initial reaction by use of discrimination. This is really a symptom of the mode of goodness. He's able to examine his response and then control it. Desirable for devotees. We may have an initial inclination to react in a particular way, but we have to control the mind and the senses by the use of higher intelligence. We control the lower self by exercising or taking advantage of the higher self, and especially buddhi, intelligence, being able to discriminate between actions which are desirable and activities which best rejected. So this is the first test is Lord Brahma. The next test is Lord Shiva. Shall I read on? Text 5. Tata kailasam agamat satam devo maheshvaraha paribdhum samarebha utaya prataram muda. Bhrigu then went to Mount Kailash. There Lord Shiva stood up and happily came forward to embrace his brother. Purport. In the Vedic civilization, it is considered very important to properly greet one's family members, especially when one has not seen them for a long time. A worthy son should show respect to his father, a younger brother should honour his older brother, and the older brother should show affection to his younger brother in turn. Nois chatvamasya pataka iti devas chukopaha shulam udyamyatam hantum arephe tigmalochanaha patitva padayo devi santvayam asatam gira ato jagama vaikuntam yatra devo janadanaha. But Bhriga refused his embrace, telling him, "You are a deviant heretic." Heretic. At this, Lord Shiva became angry, and his eyes burned ferociously. He raised his trident, was about to kill Bhrigu, when Goddess Devi fell at his feet and spoke some words to pacify him. Bhrigu then left that place and went to Vaikuntha, where Lord Janardhan resides. Purport. In Krishna, Srila Prabhupada writes, "It is said that an offence can be committed either with the body, with the mind, or by speech. Bhrigu Muni's first offence committed toward Lord Brahma was an offence with the mind. His second offence committed toward Lord Shiva by insulting him, criticising him for unclean habits, was an offence by speech." So, there are three types of offences. One is more serious than the others. So there's a level of offence. Because the quality of ignorance is prominent in Lord Shiva, when he heard Bhrigu's insult, his eyes immediately became red with anger. With uncontrollable rage, he took up his trident and prepared to kill Bhrigu Muni. At that time, Lord Shiva's wife Parvati was present. Her personality is a mixture of the three qualities, and therefore she is called Trigunamayi. In this case, she saved the situation by evoking Lord Shiva's quality of goodness. So Jiva Goswami remarks that the Vaikuntha planet referred to here as Sweta Dweep, which we heard about in the previous chapter also. So there are different degrees of offence. There's mental, by one's mood, then by one's speech, and then by one's bodily actions. So, you know, the least offensive is the mental offence. More offensive is to, you know, you may think so. You may think something, but don't say it. And you may say it, but don't do it. So, here, Bhrigu demonstrates each of the three different types of levels of offence. And we'll see who comes out on top here. Who has the greatest degree of tolerance? Shayanam Sriya Utsange Padavakshasyatadayat Tata Uttaya Bhagavan Sahalakshmiya Satam Gatihi Svatalpad Avaruyata Nanamasirasamunim Aha Te Svagatam Brahman Nishidatrasanekshanam Hajanatam Magatanva Chantum Arhatana Prabhu. There he went up to the Supreme Lord, who was lying with his head on the lap of his consort Sri, and kicked him on the chest. The Lord then rose along with Goddess Lakshmi as a sign of respect. Coming down from his bedstead, that supreme goal of all pure devotees, bowed his head to the floor before the sage and told him, "Welcome, Brahmana. Please sit in this chair and rest a while. Kindly forgive us, dear master, for not noticing your arrival." You know, that reminds me of Shivananda Sen was kicked in the chest by Lord Nityananda because he hadn't arranged the accommodation for the devotees properly. And Lord Nityananda got very angry and kicked him on the chest. And Shivananda Sen just offered his obeisances and apologized for inconveniencing Lord Nityananda. Purport. According to Srila Jiva Goswami, at the time of this pastime, Bhrigu Muni had not yet become a pure Vaishnava. Otherwise, he would not have acted so rashly toward the Supreme Lord. So Bhrigu wasn't a pure devotee at this stage. Otherwise, he wouldn't go around kicking Lord Vishnu, offending everybody. The other sages must have been chuckling, you know, we'll put him up to this. Knowing, you know, basically everything that he's done here, he's living very dangerously. Not only was Lord Vishnu taking rest, he was asleep, but he was lying with his head in his wife's lap. For Bhrigu to strike him in this position, and not with his hand but with his foot, was worse than any other offence Bhrigu could have imagined. Right? Somebody's taking rest, and you come up and boot them, you know. Yeah, and his wife's there. He was lucky that he didn't cop it from her. Srila Prabhupada comments, of course, Lord Vishnu is all merciful. He did not become angry at the activities of Bhrigu Muni, because Bhrigu Muni was a great brahmana. A brahmana is to be excused even if he sometimes commits an offence. And Lord Vishnu set the example. Yet it is said that from the time of this incident, the goddess of fortune, Lakshmi, has not been very favourably disposed toward the brahmanas, and therefore because the goddess of fortune withholds her benedictions from them, the brahmanas are generally very poor. There you go.
Punihi sahalokam mam lokapalam chamadgatan padodake nabhavatas titanam titakarina adyaham bhagaval lakshmya asam ekantabhajanam vatsyat yurasime bhuti bhavat pada hatam hasa.
Please purify me, my realm and the realms of the universal rulers devoted to me, by giving us the water that has washed your feet. This holy water is indeed what makes all places of pilgrimage sacred. Today, my lord, I have become the exclusive shelter of the goddess of fortune, Lakshmi. She will consent to reside on my chest because your foot has rid it of sins. Purport. Continuing his comments, Srila Prabhupada says, the so-called brahmanas of the Kali Yuga are sometimes very proud that they can touch the chest of Lord Vishnu with their feet. But when Bhrigu Muni touched the chest of Lord Vishnu with his feet, it was different, because although it was the greatest offence, Lord Vishnu, being greatly magnanimous, did not take it very seriously. Some editions of Srimad Bhagavatam contain the following verse between texts 11 and 12. And Srila Prabhupada also includes it in Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, his summary study of the 10th canto.
Ativa komalo tata charano te mahamune ityuktva viprachano mardayan svinapanina.
The Lord said to the brahmana Bhrigu, my dear sir, O great sage, your feet are indeed very tender. Saying this, Lord Vishnu began massaging the brahmana's feet with his own hands.
Shishukuru vacha evam bruvane vaikunte brigus tan madraya gira nirvritas tarpitas tushnim bhaktyut kanto srulochanaha.
Sukadeva Goswami said, Bhrigu felt satisfied and delighted to hear the solemn words spoken by Lord Vaikuntha. Overwhelmed with devotional ecstasy, he remained silent, his eyes brimming with tears. Purport, Bhrigu could not offer the Lord any words of praise because his throat was choking with tears of ecstasy. In the opinion of Srila Vishvanath Chakravarti, the sage should not be condemned for his offensive behaviour, since his role in this transcendental pastime was arranged by the Personality of Godhead.
Punascha satram avrajya muninam brahmavadinam svanubhutam asechena Rajan Bhrigu Ravanayat.
O King, Bhrigu then returned to the sacrificial arena of the wise Vedic authorities and described his entire experience to them. Does anybody have any comments or questions on any of these points?
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Can you say that Lord Krishna's reaction was because he is this person, he knows what is the intention of Brahmani. So he rather massages his feet rather than getting him. Being super soul, he knows each and everything. What is the
you mean he was just putting it on? Because he knew what was going on, he didn't react?
Yeah.
Maybe.
Yeah.
Not stated here.
Similarly, yesterday, when we were talking about Vrakasura, Lord could change his mind because he knows what is his intention. So he said, touch your own hand and check whether he...
Yeah. So, well, he's certainly smarter than Vrakasura. It's a possibility, but it's not mentioned,
yes.
So I can't say.
Yes,
sir. If you can.
Probably, if you see for this kalpa, the Bhagavad Gita and Bhagavatam was almost spoken in the same time, after Krishna's disappearance. And this, was the Bhagavatam spoken before that as well, or is this the first time which has been spoken?
There are different renditions of the Bhagavatam actually, but the Bhagavatam had been spoken before. It's mentioned that the Bhagavatam of the demigods is many verses more than the Bhagavatam that we study. So the Bhagavatam is extant, shall we say, throughout the universe. And of course, the Vedas are eternal. All these topics are eternal. But sometimes they manifest and sometimes they're not. But definitely it had been spoken previously and discussed previously. Even the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna mentions, I spoke this knowledge to the sun god, Vivishvan, many years before. Right, so these instructions are eternal. The information is eternal. This is different time, different places, different circumstances, it's presented accordingly, according to the audience. Yeah. So yes. The answer is yes. Anything else? Kanapati?
Is there some things we shouldn't tolerate?
Shouldn't tolerate?
Yeah.
Yes, people going around kicking Lord Vishnu and his devotees. Yep. What shouldn't we tolerate? If we can think of things that we shouldn't tolerate. Yeah, Lord Chaitanya was ferocious. He wanted to kill Jagai and Madai, but Lord Nityananda reminded him of his mission in the Kali Yuga. So, yeah, to be tolerant of others' indiscretions towards oneself, but to be uncompromising if somebody is attacking or being critical of the Vaishnavas is appropriate. And the Battle of Kurukshetra is an example of the exercise of great tolerance by the Pandavas over many, many years, but up to a certain point, and then Krishna decided, okay, that's it, enough. Enough is enough. So, tolerance, forgiveness, these are the qualities of the Brahmanas. Kshatriyas also have these qualities, but to a lesser degree. And for the protection of the citizens and for the protection of the devotees, then sometimes force has to be used in order to repel or to respond to misbehaviour. Right? So sometimes within our society we have to remove people from communities or from temples or, you know, because they're offensive. In, you know, like child abuse and different things. Abuse of the women, abuse of children. And the devotees have to, you know, we can't tolerate these things and have to protect, you know, the Kshatriya's business is to protect. And as a result of protecting others, then they may have to use force if necessary, if required. So it's appropriate. That's the appropriate use of force. Right? So there are circumstances wherein the protectors have to use force against others to exercise their responsibility in protecting the citizens. Just excuse me, I'm expecting this call. Hello. Do it. Vin's not well. He's got cancer, lung cancer. And he's not faring very well with it at the moment. So he wants some kirtan. Some kirtan and some Bhagavad Gita. Sorry, you know, I haven't seen him today. It's a bit of a fine line sometimes being tolerant, right? Tolerant and then recognizing when to act, when to exercise that responsibility, that, and you know, to use force. Or use the influence that might be necessary in protecting others. So. The devotees used to go out on Harinam and they'd have the Kshatriyas, because people would attack the devotees, and then there'd be a couple of devotees who usually they'd be into, you know, martial arts, and they'd be dressed in plain clothes, and they'd follow the Sangatan party, and then if somebody attacked the devotees, then they'd polish them off. But sometimes the devotees used to do that just because they wanted to have a fight. They're not, you know. It's better to tolerate these things. But then, you know, if a person is aggressive and agitated and disturbs the devotees, then we have to protect ourselves. We have to protect the temples and protect the community of devotees, protect the children, protect the women, protect the brahmanas. You know, protect the Brahminical culture. So, you know, this is a special pastime. You know, if somebody was really intent on disturbing Lord Vishnu, and it was just a demon, he wouldn't have even got past, you know, the front gate. Here, obviously, Bhrigu Muni was he's a Brahmana, a very exalted personality. To get within striking distance of Lord Vishnu means he's a very elevated personality. Unfortunately, we're not dealing with such elevated personalities, especially in this day and age, so therefore sometimes we have to, you know, we can tolerate, but up to a point. And when there's danger and, the risk of abuse or violence, then steps have to be taken sometimes. And that needs to be gauged by, you know, on a case-by-case basis. We have to analyse each situation, and then the appropriate response required also. You know, it's mentioned that one should overlook the minor discrepancies of others. Right? The minor discrepancies of others should be tolerated and forgiven. But then to work out what's an appropriate response for a given offence, that requires a bit of maturity, a bit of experience. But there are certainly, you know, circumstances where devotees need to act, and act strongly, firmly. Huh? Anything else? That's Tim.
Bhopramah came from the...
Sorry?
Bhopramah is born in the Lotus Flower.
Yeah.
Where Lord Shiva and Lord Vishnu manifest after that.
Were they?
Yeah.
Lord Shiva came about as a result of... he's one of the sons of Brahma, actually. Lord Brahma instructed the Kumaras to get married, and they said they weren't going to. And he got angry. Lord Brahma got angry because his sons were disobeying him. And so as a result of his anger, then Lord Shiva was born from his... from between his eyes, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Came out from his anger. So that's and that's why Bhrigu is described as a brother of Lord Shiva, because Bhrigu is also the son of Brahma. Lord Vishnu, now I'm actually not sure of what the pastime of Lord Vishnu's appearance is. Do you know what's that in the creation?
He comes from Shirdashay,
which is an expansion of Shirdashay. Yeah, so he just resides there eternally, I suppose.
Yeah.
He's just there all the time.
Within the Dharma,
the
source of
Lord. Yeah.
Lotus.
Yes, yeah, you see, Lord Vishnu is already in them. He's there already. He's there before Brahma. And the lotus flower grows from his navel, and Lord Brahma is then born on the lotus flower, grown from the stem that comes from the water in Lord Vishnu's navel. Must have a pretty big navel, right? Because there's a lake of water in it, big enough to grow a lotus stem. So he's pretty big. And he's lying down in the bottom of the he's lying in the Garbhaduck Ocean. How's that for a creation story? That's pretty.
And the stem has all the planets.
Yeah, the stem has all the planets in it, the planetary systems in it. So he's already there. He's there before Brahma. Each of the universes has the Lord lying in the Garbhaduck Ocean. So he's already there. He expands himself and manifests himself in that location, in all of the universes. Yep. So he's the Pitta Maha, right? He's the big father. Lord Brahma is like the Pitta, the father, but Lord Vishnu is the great, the grandfather, if you like.
One question is, as you said, it's far out, how we can consider planets and stem and Vishnu design and all that. Now you have devotees who have been practicing for many years.
Yeah.
How can I understand this?
How can you understand it?
And
because of
Lord Vishnu. What's Lord Vishnu doing this weird stuff for?
Yeah,
well, that's more to do with the way that the planetary systems are observed by the different demigods and the different levels. People can have a crisis of faith, if you like, in these descriptions of the Shastra. And you know, go for or have, yeah, their Krishna consciousness can be challenged by these statements. Srila Prabhupada mentions that, you know, one has to have faith. The scripture recommends that one has to have faith. And we were reading yesterday, Yasya Deve Tathaguru, Yasya Deve Para Bhakti, that's right. Yep. What's the second line? Tata deve tata guru tasyaite katitariyataha prakashante mahatmanaha. So, you know, one has to have faith in the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and one has to have faith in the Guru. Equally strong faith. We were reading yesterday in the 11th canto, 11th, one of the purports to the 11th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita. So, you know, having faith in Krishna means having faith in the descriptions of the Vedas. Right? The Vedic literature. And, you know, some of the statements in the Vedas are totally contradict, and they're opposite to what we're taught at school, taught by the empiricists, right? And that's a challenge. You know, the devotees, when Prabhupada said to the devotees, you know, they didn't go to the moon, then devotees left. Because it was too challenging for them. Very difficult for them to reconcile these points. So, my experience is, well, certainly my way around these things is not to worry too much about it. I don't worry too much about it, I think about it. And, you know, we have a particular world view. We have our choice of how we like to see the world, right? And it's Shastra Chakshus. We like to see everything through the eye of the Shastra. You know, others can look at the world in their particular way, and, you know, that's fine. Well, we're not even going to get into an argument with them. But I personally look at the practice of Krishna consciousness, and look at the basic details of the Bhagavad Gita when it describes, you know, the working of the mind, the working of the senses, the working of the intelligence, and how by, you know, engaging in devotional service and by chanting Hare Krishna, by engaging in the basic practices of devotional service, then the instructions of the Bhagavad Gita and the instructions of the Bhagavatam are practically revealed, practically realized. Right? So I figure, in due course of time, as we get purified, and that may take lifetimes, but in due course of time, then we'll be able to see, and we already are seeing, through the vision of the Shastra, and seeing the creation as it is described in the Shastra. So as far as I can see, there's no real contradiction, it's just that the Vedic perspective gives a very different angle of vision on the creation, right? And if we follow the processes that are recommended in the Vedas, we'll see that it actually is revealed to us gradually over time. So my experience is, by putting the instructions that we find in the Vedas into practice, then we get to see with that same vision, and gradually our appreciation and our understanding of the creation
expands and increases as we follow that process. And it's corroborated by what we read in the Shastra. So it's a sound system. It may not be corroborated by what other people are experiencing, right? But at least within its own within its own construct, it works. It may be contradicted by the others, but you know, I personally choose to ignore it and concentrate on the instructions that are given within the text itself and the realization that one gets from following that process. So we realize that we're not the body, that we're spiritual by nature. We realize that Krishna is orchestrating everything. We get gradually that's revealed to us. So, you know, I know what I'll stick with. Sometimes you have to make a choice, and it's a challenge.
What causes the loss of faith?
Offences. Committing offences to others. Having strong material desires. Anattas. Yeah, attachments to material things. Not wanting to submit anymore. Oh, I've had enough. I've done enough of this. I'm going to do what I want to do. I experience that almost every day of my life. Krishna says do this. I don't want to do that. Too hard. It's not working. But we have to stick, you know, this is anattas. Anattas especially, we're attached to things we shouldn't be. What to do. And you know, my experience is the best way to solve all of these problems is to chant Hare Krishna. Because, you know, chanting Hare Krishna elevates us to a point beyond where there's, you know, I've got a doubt about this or a doubt about that or this person or that thing or whatever it might be that's disturbing us. We chant Hare Krishna, it immediately just dissolves and goes away. You know, arguments or doubts or whatever, those things just can't penetrate the experience that we get from chanting Hare Krishna. Right? So, you know. And you know, we can't have, what is that? Kukka. Arda Kukka Nyaya, right? Yeah, we can't have half a chicken philosophy. Right. We have to take the whole lot. You can say, oh, I like this bit of the Bhagavatam, but I don't like, you know, the other bit. The bits that I can't understand. Can't have them half, you know, half and half. You've got to take the whole chook. Is it Arda Kukka? Or is it Kukka? Arda Kukka Nyaya, half a chicken philosophy. I'll have the bit that lays the egg, but not the bit that I have to feed. Okay. Yeah, sorry.
Some of the scriptures in the Vedas, they sound pretty far out, but you look at like books of astronomy and some of the photos that the materialists have taken of like different galaxies, and even some of those photos are incredible. Like a lot of the galaxies are like spiral galaxies, and some of the shapes and so even if we saw the nature of the universe from a materialistic point of view, it's still far out.
Yeah, it's all far out.
Fully described.
Yeah. And we can't rely on our material senses to tell us what's going on. I was explaining to the devotees yesterday. If you record a person saying I can't remember this, I might not have the exact, if you record take a video and record somebody saying but part. And then you record it, well, you record them saying that sound, but then you take the video of them saying ma, so that they, so the sound comes out ga, but they're actually mouthing ma, right? Then that influences what they actually hear. Not what they actually, but what they perceive, right? So they're actually saying ga, and that's what you're hearing, but the video shows them saying ma. You perceive the person is saying ba, because the influence of our vision is so strong that we see ma, we hear ga, but we perceive ba. Right? Because we rely so much on our visual sense that it influences what we think we hear, even though we heard something else. This can be demonstrated as a demonstrable experiment that's been done. So we have to be very careful about relying on our senses, especially what we see, what we think we see as being the what's actually there. We have to be very careful. And of course the Vedas warn us to be not dependent upon the senses. And that's why, you know, in the Vedic culture, the most important sense is hearing. Because by hearing we can be told exactly what exists, and that way receive knowledge. Alright, I think we should finish here. Kandavad Shimat Bhagavatam Ki Jai.